The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
If there are such things as false prophets, and we all know that there are, then what has the proliferation of media done in the area of false prophets? Here where we do radio, we are grateful to our Lord for the gift of radio and the fact that we have the opportunity to communicate, to disseminate what we believe is a correct and proper understanding of what the Bible has to say. But for somebody somewhere, we may be somebody else's false teacher. For the person who listens to the radio or uses the internet or watches television or has cable, man, there are a lot of teachers out there. And I can tell you, as you already know, they don't all agree on very much stuff. And as a matter of fact, there's a wide level of disagreement on a number of biblical truths. There are some false teachers, and Peter's going to talk about that today in the text we have before us here on our live Bible study program. Good morning, I'm Chuck Rathard. Thank you for joining us here today for our Bible study conversation, our last textual Bible study until Monday of next week. We will have a special Bible study roundtable tomorrow. We'll be considering the question, what can we learn about the theology of the cross at the foot of the cross? That'll be a two-hour roundtable tomorrow, and we'll feature Dr. Rick Mars of Concordia Seminary, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer of Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, and Pastor Mark Femmel. He is at Blessed Savior, I believe, Beautiful Savior. I can't remember what it's in. I'll have to look it up. Diane will let me know. But he's in St. Louis County here, not too far from here. And so that'll be happening tomorrow in our two-hour roundtable. In this conversation today, verses 1 through 10 of 2 Peter chapter 2 with Pastor Stephen Tice, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois, making a bit of a sacrifice here today, Pastor. I know you got a busy day today, tomorrow, and this weekend, so we appreciate you taking the time.
Good morning. Well, you're welcome. I'm happy to do so, and it gives me a chance. One of the things that happens when you're driving in a car, between here and Columbia, it's about 25-minute drive, give or take 30, depending on how traffic's running. You can do a little reflecting and thinking about things that you cannot do when you're sitting in a particular place, answering phones, all that kind of stuff. So there's a benefit to some of this travel time, too.
You can use it productively.
Yeah.
All right, let's... we might as well just get down to business here. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, please do so. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Almighty and gracious God, we give thanks to you in this week of our Lord's Passion for the gift of your word, become flesh for us, and your word recorded through the evangelists, the apostles, and the prophets. Enable us today, by the guidance of your Holy Spirit, to read your word, to grow through your word, to digest it in a way that allows us to discern the truth. Most of all, Lord, we ask that you would open the ears of those who hear, that what we say today will point them to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away their sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. My apologies to Pastor Femmela for my senior moment there. He is pastor at Zion Lutheran Church in Maryland Heights.
Ah.
And he will be one of the guests on our Bible study roundtable on Good Friday. Let's read verses 1 through 3 of 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter writes, "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." Peter has a way of writing talking about things that is otherworldly. It's you know, I don't know. Paul is difficult, don't get me wrong. Paul is difficult. But it seems to be very upfront, seems to be more or less black and white, just a matter of separating the two things to understand it. But Peter, I don't know. Do you understand the feel that I'm talking about here?
Yeah, and I think partly it's because, in one sense, when we read Paul's letters, we have, at least in our minds, a picture of the people to whom he is writing. We know something usually about the town they are in or the city. We've read a little bit about them in the book of Acts. And so you and I are able to make a little bit more, for lack of a better term, concrete connection with them and therefore with Paul's message. What we have here in Peter's epistles is something that's more, they're called general epistles for the simple reason they're written to a non-specified audience, so they're general. But he's usually digging back into the history of the nation of Israel more than he is addressing some particular situation in a local community. And so what he's often doing is he's alluding to an Old Testament event that, unless you're well acquainted with the content of the Old Testament, you're going to miss. And that makes it seem far less down to earth at one level.
Do you care, Pastor? I mean, do you personally, Stephen Tice, care that there are false prophets operating in the world, talking on the radio and the television? Do you care? Because after all, this is a postmodern age where a lot of people, maybe most people, don't care.
Mm-hmm.
You believe what you want to believe over there at St. Paul in Columbia. We're going to believe what we believe over here. The two are irreconcilable, but that's okay. You guys are happy. We're happy. Let's not call either one of us false prophets.
Yeah, I do care personally, and at one level I care personally because I have children and grandchildren, and I know that false teachers will do their best to lead those people whom I love, nephews and nieces, cousins, away from God's truth. So
you and your generation, you're not indoctrinating those children and those grandchildren with the things that you believe. Hopefully you're not doing that. Why are you smiling?
Well, I would really be puzzled by any particular generation of parents or grandparents that didn't really try to indoctrinate their children with what they believe or what they think, rather than just take them out, let them out the front door and say, go out there and do whatever you want, and I don't care what it is. There are some people who may be mentally ill under the influence of various chemicals who act that way. But as a general rule, human beings try to indoctrinate their children one way or the other. Even if they try to tell them, well, you know, you need to make up your own mind. I'm not going to try to tell you what I believe. That's telling them what you believe. You believe they need to make up their own mind, so you're indoctrinating with that position. There's no neutral position here, folks.
In the section from yesterday, the last part of chapter 1, let's go back to verse 19. Peter says, we have something more sure. The thing that he was talking about that is more sure is the prophetic word. And by comparison, he says that the prophetic word is more sure than his own personal experience of seeing Jesus transfigured on the Mountain of Transfiguration, which suggests that he has a pretty strong commitment to the prophetic writings. He says, we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
So, we have two men, and one man says, the Lord God of the Bible is triune. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a fact. And then there's another man, I think he's called a Unitarian or something like that, he says, no, this is not true. The Bible says our Lord God, the Lord, is one.
Yeah.
And you Trinitarians are false teachers. And now so we have two diametrically opposed perspectives, both making their appeal to the Bible.
Right.
And I'm supposed to figure out which one is the false teacher? Can you see where I might just say,
yeah,
you know, you
yeah.
guys, you go over there and you have a good time, and you guys, mm-hmm. you go over there and you have a good time. We'll all get along. It'll be great.
Well, there are two challenges in that. One of them is what you identified. They're both quoting Scripture and saying, my basis is this book that I claim is from
all
God.
All the teachers quote Scripture.
And there's the key then. Let's go back to Scripture and see if what one person says agrees with all of what Scripture teaches, not just the one section they happen to quote. And you may recall from the book of Acts, we're told that when Paul came to a town called Berea, on the coast of the Adriatic Sea, I'm sorry, the Aegean Sea, I was on the wrong end. And as he was talking to these Greek people, one of the things they did was when he said something, they would then go back home and search diligently through their scriptures, which at that point in time would have been the Hebrew scriptures, the Old Testament words of the prophets, Moses, etc. They searched diligently to see if what he was telling them matched up with what they found in the Word.
Okay, hold it right there, because here I am sitting in the studio, radio studio, looking down the road here.
Mm-hmm.
I can see the Chapel of St. Timothy and St. Titus right down the road here, and there is the seminary campus.
Right.
And I think there are over 500 students currently enrolled here at Concordia Seminary, and I don't know, some 75, 85 are going to graduate here in May, just a few weeks.
Mm-hmm.
Are you telling me, did you graduate from the seminary?
Yes, I did.
Okay, so this is familiar territory for you. Are you telling me that you, after 4 years of college education, 4 years of seminary education, I don't know what, 25 years in pastoral ministry,
30
years in pastoral ministry, having a working knowledge of the Greek and Hebrew languages, that you think that I can go home and open my Bible and start testing with what you said to see if it's true? Am I qualified to really do that?
Yeah, you're qualified to do that by virtue of the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks through the Word of God. And as I tell the people in the congregation that I serve, I tell them something, and I'll tell them it's in the book. I'm not making this up. Their job is to make sure that when I say that, it is in the book. And this is the challenge that we face. What is the lens or the filter through which we read Scripture? If one comes to this book with the understanding that it all has to make logical or reasonable sense to me as a human being, then it's going to be something you won't be able to use.
This is all very noble, and I wish it were so. Let's not pick on the people at St. Paul, Columbia. Probably all very fine and mature Christians with an excellent knowledge, working knowledge of the Bible. But let's just pick out your typical average Christian congregation. How many people, how many out of 10, do you really think are qualified as they sit in the pew listening to the pastor who has seminary training and understands Hebrew and Greek and works in that arena every day, the Word of God? How mm-hmm. many out of 10 are really in a position to exercise critical judgment over what they're hearing in the sermon, to the point where they could say, I believe Pastor made an error there, and I'm going to have to take that up with him this week? How many out of 10?
Well, this is the fascinating thing from the perspective of a pastor, in that I would say, and see, this is pure guesswork on my part, if I say three,
I'm asking you to speculate.
And I'm going to say 3 out of 10. And the reason I say that is very simple. The 3 out of 10 have spent the time reflecting, digesting, reading the Word of God. And I know I've used this comparison before, but it's so apt that I will use it again. When my oldest son was in high school, one of his teachers told him that, was a pastor too, by the way, that when he was in college, he had a job. And that job was as a teller at a bank. And what they taught them was how to identify counterfeit currency. And he said it was very simple. The first 3 days he was at work, all they did, well, most of what they did all day long, was handled currency. They counted money, passed it through their hands, felt it for the first 3 days. Then on the fourth day, the bank slipped some counterfeit currency in with the real stuff. And they counted the money, and their job was to pick out the counterfeit money without looking at it. And he said they were all able to do it because it didn't feel right. Well, for one who has studied, read the Word of God, reflected on it, spent time with clear explanation of who Jesus is, what he has come to do, who we are, why we need Jesus, or to put it another way, has handled the truth regularly, they are often able to pick out the false teaching because it doesn't fit with everything else that they've been taught. They maybe not be able to tell you why it's wrong, but they can tell it feels wrong.
Now, I appreciate your willingness to kind of go with me here on this. We don't have any statistical evidence that it's 3 in 10 or 2 in 10, whatever. But you picked a number. I appreciate your doing that.
Yeah.
Let's go with your number just for the sake of discussion. That means that 7 out of 10, you're nodding.
Yeah.
That means that 7 out of 10 are vulnerable, are susceptible to false teachers in general.
Yes.
That's kind of scary.
It is. And the key issue for me is what you just alluded to with Peter. He said, what I have is the prophetic word more sure and more certain than my personal perception. And as one who watched the Transfiguration, you remember his response was, I've seen Jesus' glory. Now let's stay up here on the mountain. Wrong answer. Right experience. Wrong answer. He said, even my experience in Christ's presence didn't lead me to the proper conclusion. Therefore, I have to go to something more certain, which is the Word of God. And that is why it's so vitally necessary for us as individuals to be acquainted with what Scripture says, so that when we encounter that which doesn't match part of the Bible that most people may never have read, we're able to stop and say, wait, that conclusion may fit with that one part of the Bible you're reading, but it doesn't fit with the other part. Is there another way we can explain what you just read that matches the rest of Scripture? If so, that's the better answer.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you want to join us here on our live Bible study program. Hi, David. You're on the air.
Hi, Chuck.
Good
this
morning.
Is so interesting. I just had to call in because my background as far as speaking with an individual who was a friend of mine years ago, he was a former Lutheran who turned into a Jehovah's Witness. And most good Jehovah's Witnesses can twist a nominal Christian into a pretzel to try to prove that the Trinity is not true. And I've debated this individual who I no longer do, but if you don't know your stuff, they can twist most nominal Christians into a pretzel. Now,
which is why I don't bother to know my stuff. I just send them to Pastor Tice. That's the way I view that.
And both of us use the Bible.
Yeah, yeah.
It didn't even have to be their New World Translation, but they could point to Scripture, just like I could. Now, I'll say one more thing and I'll go, but in this age we live in, when somebody says, well, he had the Holy Spirit to teach you, well, that again, you know, either the Holy Spirit has been terribly mixed up over the centuries, or else people just don't hear very well because of all the irreconcilable differences within Christianity.
See what Pastor Tice has to say. Thank you for the call.
Yes, thank you very much, David. Yeah, the answer, by the way, is number two. People don't hear so well. That's the answer. And it comes back to our sinful human nature. I am always willing to hear the thing that suits my preconceived ideas best, or the thing that least challenges my spiritual life. If it's not pointing a finger at me, but at somebody else, I'm glad to talk about it. When it starts pointing the finger at me, I've got to find a different way to do this. And this is why, again, the whole issue of, are we sinful human beings? Has God pronounced a judgment for sin? Yeah, and Peter's covering that in this section. And false teachers were coming along probably in his day also saying there is no eternal punishment. There is no hell, no place of burning. That wasn't a new idea that popped up in the 1800s with the Enlightenment and the development then of the rationalism or the intellectual age that said it's all science and fact and nothing to do with revelation. So, you know, there's, as the Bible describes it, nothing new under the sun. Or as I like to tell people, Satan's a liar, and he just repeats his own lies. He just puts them out in different covering.
So when Pastor Tice, this must just happen, I'm assuming that this happens to pastors with some regularity. Maybe not with great frequency, but with some regularity. Somebody in your congregation has been reading a book, watching a movie,
mm-hmm.
listening to a radio program, and the words that are spoken there, although false, are exciting, fascinating, stimulating, and certainly different from what they've been hearing in church for maybe years and decades.
Mm-hmm.
It's a new thing. And then they spill it out to you one way or another, and you think to yourself, uh-oh, what do you do in that moment?
Well, I do two things usually. As I ask the individual, which part of the Bible were they working with? You know, what they found this in Scripture, so obviously what was the part of Scripture that they got it from? And then we talk a little bit about the issue of context. The other thing that's involved there is it appealed to me. It sounded wonderful to me. It made me feel better about myself. The gospel proclamation that we bring in Jesus Christ is not designed to make you feel better about yourself. The Word of God in Jesus Christ was not made something that I now feel better about myself. It's so that I better see God. It's not about me at all.
Pastor Tice, I was reading this new book from Rob Bell. He says there really isn't a hell. I mean, well, not quite that, but he pretty much says that nobody's going to go to hell. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that exciting?
It might sound exciting, but it also makes God a liar, so I'm not so sure it's a wonderful thing.
Now, is that what you're going to say?
Almost.
Almost?
Depends on the person. And again, this is part of the challenge. Who am I talking to? How well do I know their situation? And then getting back to the old Lutheran question, where do you find support for that in the Bible?
Well, we could. I got to be careful that I don't spend the whole hour on these three verses.
Okay.
But this is this otherworldliness that I was talking about
mm-hmm.
earlier.
Yeah.
False prophets, there will be false prophets among you.
Right.
Secretly bringing in destructive heresies. Now, these are people that otherwise we think are Christians. On the surface, we believe these are not people that we think are Satanists or something.
Right.
These are Christians.
Mm-hmm.
Secretly bringing in destructive heresies, even denying Christ, what? Who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality.
Mm-hmm.
And because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. So, when it says many will follow their sensuality, I'm not quite sure if that means that the deceived sheep will be deceived by the sensual quality of the false teacher and his message, or her message, or if you think it means that the sensuality of the sheep, my predisposition towards sensuality as opposed maybe to spirituality, sets me up to be deceived by the false teacher. I can't figure out if the sensuality is the teacher or the deceived.
Yeah.
And I know it's mm-hmm. going to be both, but what do you think Peter is? I think he means one or the other. Do you have an opinion?
Yeah. I think it's referring to the sensuality of the teachers rather than the sheep in this case. Just trying to look real quick and see if I can make more sense out of it.
Well, I'll tell you what. It's time for us to take a bottom-of-the-hour break.
All right.
So you can take that 4 minutes and explore that a little bit. And then we'll see what the pastor has to come up with. I know that's a very difficult question, so we'll take that time to explore it. We also have Ann on the line. We'll come to you right after the break. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to join us here on our live Bible study program in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 with Pastor Stephen Tice. We'll be right back.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
The Sheldon Classics Concert, German Perspective, is April 27th at 8 p.m. in the Sheldon Concert Hall in Grand Center. St. Louis Symphony principal horn player Roger Kaza plays German music by Czerny, Schumann, Hindemith, and Reinecke's trio for oboe, horn, and piano. Offered in conjunction with the major exhibition of works in the Sheldon Arts Galleries by German-born painter Max Lazarus, who settled for a number of years in St. Louis. Visit thesheldon.org.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? I learned a new song when I was attending graduate school 15 years ago. It's called The Servant Song, and these lyrics fit Maundy Thursday so well. Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you. Pray that I might have the grace to let you be my servant too. St. John's Gospel makes it abundantly clear that Jesus taught his disciples, first by example, what this song is teaching us to do now. During the supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Jesus concluded his dramatic teaching that night with this explanation of what he was doing when he did the washing. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Has anyone ever attempted to wash your feet? In those days I had a toenail fungus. I didn't want anyone to see my feet, let alone take them up and wash them. Yet a classmate told me that this is just why he needed to wash my feet. Let's pray about it. Lord, on this night, may we learn from you that the supper we celebrate is meant to humble us to do your ministry the way you would have us serve you and one another. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our teacher. Amen.
Holy Week offers a number of special worship opportunities, and KFUO Radio will provide a number of special broadcasts. On Maundy Thursday, we will carry a live broadcast from Chapel of the Cross in North St. Louis County. On Good Friday, we'll broadcast our traditional Traore, or three-hour service, beginning at noon from historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. Live Maundy Thursday and Good Friday worship from your friends at KFUO Radio.
Thanks so much for spending time with us here on our Bible study program. Pastor Stephen Tice is our guest, giving us an hour out of his very busy Holy Week here. So we're deeply appreciative of that. Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2 is talking about false teachers. He's trying to warn people that there will be false teachers in every age. And he says, and many will follow their sensuality because of them, the way of truth will be blasphemed. That's a pretty serious charge there.
Yep.
And the word sensuality is a bit of a loaded kind of a term for us in these days. I think it connotes sinfulness or degradation. How do you see that it's being used here? by Peter?
I think he's talking mostly about their appeal to the human senses and the human perceptions, that it's their attractiveness, whether that's verbal attractiveness or their attractiveness to our idea of what we want to see ourselves as. And so this is not a spiritual power that's drawing people, but a sensual power. And that, in that sense, it's contrasted to the power of the Word of God, which is not a sensual thing, but a spiritual thing.
All right. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Anne, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. Yes, I kind of had a question. I was watching, I kind of scan the channel sometimes, and I was watching on the what they call the green channel.
I thought only men did that. So you surf too, do you?
You betcha.
Okay.
I kind of watch what I watch. I don't like to watch just anything.
Yeah.
But I was curious, and I've been watching, sometimes I'll watch programs like The Naked Archaeologist, if you've ever heard of that.
Yeah.
Also, last night they had something on the green channel called Explaining the Bible Mysteries. And one of them had to do with the Exodus and Noah and everything. I was kind of watching that, too.
Yeah.
And those, I was wondering, how much do they kind of help or hurt Christianity? Because the Exodus kind of made God look just like a magician.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you've ever watched any of them or not, but how much do they hurt or help Christians who don't know the Bible as well as some of those who were, I mean, I've spent, you know, a lot of, I'm 67, so I've spent a lot of years in the Bible, and I kind of, you know, read with a question, but that's different than your normal person who doesn't do all that. How much does this kind of hurt or help, and how do you answer some of the questions they might raise about?
Let's talk about it.
I'll hang up and listen.
Thanks for the call.
Okay, thank you very much, Ann. Yeah, part of what we're looking at here, Ann, is this idea that there are rational, logical explanations for everything in Scripture. And if that's your premise when you start this type of program, it's let's take a look at Exodus and see how might there have been a natural phenomenon that explains the story at the Red Sea. And as you say, in the process, you then kind of deal with God as an illusionist or a magician. And keeping in mind that most entertainers who practice magic, as we call it, are actually illusionists. They're doing something to show you what you think you'll see, and you see it. But if you look carefully, and in the scriptural record of the Exodus, the primary focus is not on the miracles that God does through the 10 plagues with Moses. The focus is on Pharaoh's refusal to listen to God, even though wonderful things are done in his presence. And it's always the problem, from my perspective, with anything like the programs you were talking about on the History Channel in particular, is they look at the thing purely from a human, rational standpoint and almost discount the possibility that there's any miracle possible. But they also tend not to deal with the spiritual dimension of it. Every once in a while, you get somebody on who's actually saying, yeah, there's something serious here. They'll have a Christian pastor who literally professes that God was doing something for his people. And then they'll have another person that comes on and says, well, that's just a myth to explain how this nation got its position, and these books weren't written until hundreds of years later, and it's mostly made up. But they won't prove that. They'll just assert it. And this is the challenge. You have two supposed experts, one who says A, the other one says B, to which, you know, our response has always been, go back to the Word of God and read it. And then the Holy Spirit will do the work that he wants to do.
Now, here's where it really begins to get very otherworldly, at least for me. In verse 1, Peter mentions the false prophets and the false teachers. So we know what the subject, what the theme is here. He describes them as being anti-Christian, even denying the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says they will bring upon themselves swift destruction. So the outcome for the false prophet is condemnation. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. That means they will suck some people into their false teaching.
Absolutely.
And then he says, and in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle.
Mm-hmm.
Now, up to this point, I've said, okay, you got false teachers. they're going to appear to be Christian, but they're really anti-Christian. They're going to suck some people in, and they're going to be condemned for all this. But somehow this is all connected to long ago.
Right.
What's the long ago part?
The long ago is the condemnation God spoke against false teachers and false prophets when, and it says, they arise among the people. Now we're past tense. There arose among the people. What people? People of Israel. And so we have out of the nation of Israel this word from God through Moses. When false teachers come, they are under God's condemnation. When false prophets arise, they are to be put to death. And so their judgment, their condemnation, continues from long ago. It's not idle, although it might look that way to us. You know, the complaint of Habakkuk, the wicked prosper and the righteous suffer. God, where are you? And then he said, well, I'll wait and see what the Lord will say.
Could we trace this all the way back to the judgment pronounced on Satan at the time of the fall?
Yeah,
that he would have his head crushed?
I think you can go that far back, yes. I believe you could. I didn't go there, but I think you're right in doing so. And the reason is simple, that the false teaching, the false prophets, are all following the father of lies.
Well, if that's true, that God pronounced condemnation on Satan right there, mm-hmm. that's the way it appears.
Yeah.
Adam and Eve have sinned. God shows up on the scene. He says to Satan, your head's going to get crushed.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to bruise my Messiah's heel, the master here, but your head's going to get crushed. That's your condemnation. And for all those about whom it can be said, you are of your father the devil,
mm-hmm.
they will be crushed, which
yes.
is the destruction that's discussed here. Now, none of this fits into our rather postmodern, I'm okay, you're okay, Rob Bell, we're really not going to hell. It's just going to be a couple of few people are going to hell, but most of us are not going to go to hell. That current mentality does not fit this very stark condemnational context.
No, it doesn't. And it prompts in me a very simple question, which obviously I'm not able to ask Rob Bell, but I would if I could. That's a fascinating idea, that people won't be going to hell. I'm wondering, why do you think you need to explain that? Why does this topic matter to you? Because this is really the issue that we probably need to define. Why do you want to talk about it? Part of Ann's question earlier was, does this do harm or good for the Christian church? I find it interesting. At one level, I think it does harm at one level, and that's that people who want to balance science and religious beliefs will say, oh, see, the Bible can be explained scientifically. And that's the wrong approach. It makes the Bible the servant of science. But the other question that comes to my mind is always, why do you have to explain the Exodus at all? If it didn't really happen, just let it go. If you're so convinced that what's in the Bible isn't accurate, why do you have to define what must have happened for the accurate message not to have been in the Bible? Why does that matter to people? If there's no truth there, and the Holy Spirit really isn't convicting them of something, why are they trying to explain it away? And I think that might be the deeper issue.
Well, for those people who are all wrapped up in the fact that the Bible says that God is love, and that he loved the whole world.
Except Jesus.
So much.
Wait, he didn't love Jesus because he let him die on a cross. So he maybe it's possible for God not to love some people.
I don't even know what to do with that.
I know you don't, and that's exactly the point. See.
So I'm more comfortable being where I was before.
Sure you were.
Before you complicated it. Here's what I need to do. Let me just show you my cards.
Okay, go ahead. I'm sorry.
I don't want to go to hell.
I don't blame you.
I'm a little nervous about going to hell. And if I can water down the hell thing with whatever instruments that I can discover or whatever teachers that I can find who are going to tell me that, you're in. You're not perfect, but most people aren't perfect. Most people are, you're in. Then I can relax. See, I can feel good about that. And then Peter comes along and he says, no, false teachers and those who follow them are going to be condemned. And it takes my breath away, and I think, oh, goodness, don't tell me I'm going to have to reevaluate here.
No.
And then he says this, For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, the whole world we're talking about, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Now, I've spent maybe a lifetime, Pastor, working and working and working to minimize my understanding of God's judgment and his condemnation, these words that we find here, destruction. It's not going to be.
Mm-hmm.
And then I'm confronted with this.
Yeah.
Now what do I do?
Well, and see, this is our human dilemma. We know that we are sinners. We perceive in ourselves that we are not righteous. We know we're not good enough to qualify as perfect, and therefore the law written in our hearts tells us we have trouble, we have danger. And our natural reaction to that is to say, I don't want it, and we shouldn't want it. And in fear, then we try to find a way not to experience it, not encounter it. And we come up with our own solution. And our own solution is to try to make hell go away. God's solution was exactly the opposite. He took our guilt away. Hell remains, but our guilt was laid on Jesus. And see, this is the marvel and the wonder of the message about God's love in Jesus Christ. He does not hold back punishment. He put it on Jesus. The great news about that is, because it was placed on Jesus, it's not necessary for it to be placed on you or me. Hell still exists. And those who are apart from Jesus Christ will, unfortunately, suffer it. But God's desire is not that that happen. And so our human reaction is to try to fix the problem ourselves. How can I fix this? How can I deal with it? Well, I'll pretend it isn't serious, or I'll say it doesn't apply to everybody, rather than to say God's solution is clear and obvious. I'll even call it simple. The solution was God sent his Son, Jesus, who did all the things I couldn't do, lived the perfect life I never lived, and then avoided all the sins that I've fallen into, and kept the perfect righteous life for me, for you, for all people. And then, after doing that, he gave himself as payment for my guilt and my sin. So hell is very real, but hell's already been dealt with by Jesus. I don't have to get rid of it. I have to acknowledge that it's been dealt with, not by me, but by God. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But if I do that, then although hell is still real, hell is no longer terrifying to me.
Here's another caller at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I'm sitting here, and a song always goes in my mind when I think of Jehovah's Witnesses. They call them no hell. But, you know, it appeals to the flesh. They want to believe something like that because they can go on sinning and do what their sinning is all about and not worry about going to hell. But the thing about it is the love of God is embodied in the words of Christ is, repent ye and believe the gospel. We have to understand, repent from what? Repent from sins. And trust me as your only way into heaven. And you get into the false prophets. That's what's wrong with the children of God right now. They get themselves into institutions and stuff, and the institutions teach it one way. And their pastors come out of institutions, they teach it one way. And they sit there and they listen to this, and they're not studying the scriptures themselves. And the Holy Spirit isn't revealing the truth to them because they're not studying the Scriptures. Because the Scriptures are very plain. It's to study to show thyself proved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, shall rightly divide the word of truth. And when you get into controversies and discussions, we always got to remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we're to go and teach all things whatsoever the Lord commands that we're to teach. And that's the Jehovah Witnesses, too, because they need the proclamation of the gospel before God saves their soul from where, in their religion, they're going to go if what they believe when they die. It's simple, you know what I mean?
Okay.
Get the ministry going. And yeah, false teachers all around. I mean, I'll be honest with you, Chuck, when I look at it right now, you know, I'll go ahead and throw 99% of all so-called denominations in one big heap. I'll talk to you later.
All right, thanks for the call. Any thoughts, Pastor?
Yeah. Well, there are two things. One is that within the Christian church, there have always been the visible Christian church, if I can call it that, the external organization. There have always been people who are not part of Christ's body. They join as individuals who are part of the organization, the institution, but they're not actually converted by the Holy Spirit. And so there are going to be false prophets who come out of that group, some who, having believed, have also fallen away. And the other thing is that when it comes to denominations unfortunately exist because human beings don't always properly hear what the Word of God says and then divide up, split up over things. The challenge is to recognize, first of all, that if the Word of God is being incorrectly taught, we can't pretend that it isn't. And on the other hand, not to have such a great pride in ourselves that we think we're incapable of the errors, too. But the other side of what he was talking about is faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures because they testify about me. In them you find eternal life, which is really the point. The message of eternal life comes from the repentance that Jim was talking about there. We are called to acknowledge that we are sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah puts it. We've turned everyone to his own way. There isn't a just person upon the earth that does good and doesn't sin. And Jesus brought the message, repent, the kingdom of God is here with you now. The reign of God is at hand. To repent means to look at things and turn around from our own self-centeredness and go back to God's word. Go back to what God says.
God did not spare angels when they sinned.
No, he didn't.
The Bible doesn't talk too much about that, seems to me. When did the angels sin?
Well, we are given a general outline of that without a specific time reference. But we're told that Satan rebelled against God, and then Scripture refers to a third of the stars being thrown down from heaven. And in that section of Scripture,
that's in Revelation.
Yeah, Revelation, a symbolic terminology.
The dragon pulls a third of them.
And so we talk about that as being a reference to the thrown out of heaven, reference to the angels being removed at that time. We also do hear Jesus talking about the evil spirits serving Satan or following Satan. And so in Scripture's broad picture, we have a description of a rebellion of angels against God, who were then thrown out of heaven. Exact number, we don't know. Exact time reference, we aren't told. But clearly, God set them aside. And
wow, what
Matthew
a can
25,
of worms
oh, yeah.
opens them. And we don't have time to go into
right.
it too much here. But how do I know that my guardian angel isn't tomorrow going to turn into a sinful angel like this one, these that are described here?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do I know that my good angel isn't going to be a bad angel next week?
Yeah. I the best way I can think of to answer to that is to say that those that were thrown out were thrown into a restricted space and kept there, and God had sealed them, cut off from him.
Are these demons?
Demons, evil spirits, devils, angels.
How do the demons get into the Gadarene demoniac? If they're sealed up, if they're in chains and gloomy darkness, how did they get into the Gadarene demoniac, for example?
The book of Revelation gives a general sense of this. They are allowed loose for a time on the earth, but when Christ comes at the end of the age, all authority in heaven and on earth given to him, so that things on heaven, in heaven, on earth, and beneath the earth will bow. And Scripture talks about this in a couple of places, that Jesus has ultimate authority. Matthew 25, he talks about hell itself. And this is important to remember. He says, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. So that God already has a line where it's the devil and his angels, and then the holy or righteous angels. And those two groups can't cross anymore. Or put another way, God locked them in.
Okay, so let's summarize here in the 3 minutes or so that we have left. For those of us who have worked a long time to convince ourselves that God is really a big softy and isn't going to send anybody to hell except maybe Adolf Hitler, this has gotten my attention now. Apparently God is much more serious about those who reject his son, and he is a God of judgment, and he will condemn people to everlasting hell. Apparently that's what Peter is saying here. Then he goes on to say this. Verse 8. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. He's talking about Lot. Then, the conclusion he draws is, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to do this.
Yes.
The Lord is managing the godly and the ungodly.
Yeah, it's puzzling to us.
You know, he's not off in a distance, just sort of watching.
Nope. He's here right now. He's involved, yeah. And we'd like him to do it in such a way that we can clearly see that immediately it's evident to us. We want God to do it our way. And that's our real problem. And so the Lord taught his disciples to pray. And one of the petitions was, deliver us from evil. And so when we pray that prayer, we are calling on this promise that Peter addresses here. The Lord knows how to rescue those who are his. And so we ask him to do that, knowing he wants to, believing he's doing it in his way, in his time. And again, this is why you and I are called regularly to be where God's gifts are given, in worship service where his gifts are given to us in word and in sacrament, but also then to be involved in prayer, in part of our response to God's word is prayer, so that God's word becomes clearer to us as the Holy Spirit teaches us, but also so that we invite the holy angels already at work with God to fight against Satan on our behalf and for others, and the Lord rescues us. Lot got pulled out of Sodom and Gomorrah. How? Two angels showed up.
So how do you know, how do I know that what you teach tonight, Friday, Saturday, Sunday at St. Paul, Columbia is true, is not false? How do people who are listening to you and me talk right now, as we make various truth claims based on 2 Peter chapter 2, that what we're teaching is true and not false? And how do I know that I am not in the unrighteous under punishment group, but are in the godly? How do I know that?
Well, as an individual, we know these things by the work of the Holy Spirit who convinces us of the truth. And because the Word of God proclaims it to us. As many of you have been baptized into Christ Jesus, have put on Christ. And this is the righteousness of Christ that the Bible describes that makes us acceptable to God. And again, the Bible says this. I'm not making this up. Okay? How do I know that what I teach is the truth? I have been handed this message of love and faith in Jesus Christ from others who had the gift of faith handed to them. It was the faith delivered to us. We didn't make it up. It's been handed on through the Word of God and then taught by others, as Paul pointed out. And this is the number one issue for the Christian church. What we teach is public. There are no secrets. There are mysteries, yes, but no secrets. And anybody that says, well, I've got a special revelation that only I have received, is teaching something that's not public and therefore highly suspect.
Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Pastor Stephen Tice, blessings on your worship tonight.
Thank you, and on you and the rest of the listeners today.
We have live worship coming up next, a Maundy-Thursday service from Chapel of the Cross, North St. Louis County.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.